Ephesians chapter number 5 today. We've been coming through this book, just really the two chapters there, chapter 4 and 5, and we'll spend a few more Sundays here. But just in reference to our walk, and we really got here, whether you know it or not, when we were going through Hebrews 12 there, where it talks about that we compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. You remember that there in Hebrews 12, and talked about that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that ultimate example of Christ. And so we ended up over here in reference to our walk, and starting with Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 there, it says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called. And so we've just been looking at how we are called to walk. And we look there in verse 2 is that we walk in humility. And really Christ is an example there of the humility. As Paul tells us there in Philippians that though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made of himself no reputation. I love the way Mark puts it over there in his gospel when he talks about that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister or to serve. And he goes on from there, and to give his life a ransom. And so we talked about walking in the humility, and then we talked about walking in love, and with respect to that, Christ, once again, Jesus being that example that really gave his life or an offering, a sacrifice to God, and how that greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. And so as you guys have been testifying already this morning, that we think about that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that great? To think about that we couldn't earn this, we couldn't do enough to merit God's grace and mercy, that we couldn't, but we didn't have to, that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that we, because of who we are in Christ, and that's what we've really been looking at, is because of who we are that determines how we walk. And so we can't get that turned around and say, well, I got to walk a certain way and then Christ will receive me or accept me. But it's, okay, here's who you are in Jesus Christ. You've been raised in newness of life. You've got, through Jesus Christ our Lord, you're a new creation. And this is how you should walk. And so, you know, we try to do that in our preaching and in the scriptures that we look at, that we just first, you know, just get a balance of that. That, you know, a lot of times people will get so caught up, well, here's who I am. It doesn't matter how I walk. Well, we've gone too far. And there's other people that say, well, walk this way. You know, law, and they forget of who we are. And so we want that balance. And so we try to do that in our preaching and the scriptures that we look at. And the Apostle Paul did that in all of his letters. He always started, it's because of who you are in Christ Jesus. And because of who you are, this is how you ought to walk. And it's so important that we get that straight, that we are. I was listening to a song this week. Sister Mo was talking about a song. I was listening to one by a man by the name of Zach Williams. You probably heard one of his songs, The Chainbreaker. That's huge right now, or I guess it still is, but everybody's singing that song, Chainbreaker. Well, I was listening to another song. I can't remember the name of it, but I remember one line from it. And it's when I heard it, I'm like, oh, yes, that's me. That's what I like to hear. He says, I don't need a second chance. I need redemption. And I heard that line. I was like, that's it. We don't need a second chance. And I was talking to a guy at work about that this week. And I said, we don't need second chances, because if you get a second chance, you're going to mess it up. I was talking to Elijah about that as well. We were talking this past weekend. Second chances, you know, I messed up the first one. I'm going to mess up the second one. I'm going to mess up the third one. What I need is I need redemption. I need to be remade. I need to be made new. And so really that brings us to our point this morning when we're talking about walking in humility. We've talked about walking in love. Well, this morning we're going to talk about walking in the light. Walking in the light. And our text is here in Ephesians 5. I won't read the whole passage again, although we do like to read the scripture, but we'll just start with verse 8 there and pick it up in Ephesians 5 and 8. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. So we're talking about the light. He says, starting in our text this morning, he says, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light. You were darkness, he said. Or you could say you walked in darkness, and also ye were darkness. But now ye are children of the light, or you come into the light. Now, if you do this, you can do this on your own if you want to, but if you would take the time and just look throughout even the Old Testament scripture, and really especially in the New Testament scripture, and just reference that light and see how much that analogy or that comparison is made between the life of a believer, that of light, and a life, and an unbeliever is that of darkness. And so you can kind of make those comparison and understand clearly why, you know, when we come to Christ, when we come to Jesus, that we are children of the light. And really, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That the darkness has been dispelled and the light has come in. Now, this morning, if you would, now put a bookmark there in Ephesians, just because I'm going to read this. I hadn't really planned to read it, but I'm going to do it just because of even some of the things that's been said here this morning. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 1. Now, we take that chapter and we understand that that's God communicating to us how the worlds were formed. But just listening to this first creation, okay? It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 and 1. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now that word moved there, it means that he brode over, or he hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, we can stop there this morning, just because I want us to see this picture. Now, even though this is referencing the beginning of creation, and when you think about the beginning of the creation, it's wrapped up in five verses here with as far as the creation of light and darkness. And so that would tell us that, you know, it's not really, the Bible is not a science book. People try to go to it and say, well, this, that, and the other. No, the Bible is about restoration. We understand that the worlds were framed by the hand of God. And there's a lot of information there that we probably don't have. But it says, in the beginning, God created. How many know that's enough for me? Is that enough for you to understand that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? I believe that. Amen. I know you do. You believe it too. Why? Because we're here. We're here today, and we believe that the earths were formed by the hand of God. Now, God took chaos and he brought order. He brought order. There's order in our universe. But before then, it just says that there was darkness. There was darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. Now, let's leave creation just for a second, and let's think about our life. Because the Bible, even throughout the Old Testament scripture, and then into the New Testament scripture, will use this story of creation with respect to our life. Because we're talking about the first creation. Well, this new creation has come in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we think about our life, how that we too were in darkness, and the Spirit of God moved. Moved in our life. That was a whole lot better than what you guys just acted. The Spirit of God moved in our life. The Spirit of God moved in our life and brought light. And we that were in darkness, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. Now, are you with me this morning when I say you're glad that God spoke light into your life? Amen. That you come into the light. Now, if you will now, let's go to John chapter number 1. with and keep that in mind, what we just read over there in Genesis chapter number 1, when we think about this light, it says, in the beginning, John 1 and 1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. It says he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now there is the distinction this morning. When we think about how do we come to the light, how do we that was in darkness are made light, we that were darkness, as we read over there in Ephesians chapter 5, we come to the light, but as many as receive him. Receive who? Jesus Christ. To them, it says, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that, and I've got this underlined in my Bible, believe on his name. Amen. There's no other way. There's no other way to escape darkness. There's no other way to come into the light but through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a thought out there that really the problem is outside of us, and the answer is inside of us. Just look into yourselves to find the light. The light is in you. Look into yourself. But that's the exact opposite of what it actually is. The problem is in us, and the answer is outside of us. Amen? And it's Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Now, if we want to, let's do this morning. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter number 5. Because Jesus says some words there to the audience that was around him with respect. I'm gonna link these two together this morning. I know we're talking about light, but just in taking this scripture, I want us to look at these two side by side because they really both carry a similar message. This is Jesus in Matthew chapter number 5. Now, before we read the text, let's just think briefly, and this is what I like to do, and I've said this before, but I like to go back and see that the audience that was there. And if you let's just back up really to 4 and 25 of Matthew. It says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So there's this great multitude that's come to hear Jesus preach or teach there on the side of that mountain. And it was people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea and from Jordan. So more than likely, the predominant crowd here were of Jewish origin. That was who they were. And so Jesus, sitting on that mountain, looking out across that multitude, tells them this in Matthew 5 and 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. So as Jesus stood there that day, or sat, however, whatever the setting was, he looked out upon that multitude, and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, he was not talking to redeemed people. He was not talking to those that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. He was talking to a group of Jewish believers in the sense that they had come, they were still wrapped up in that old covenant, and he looks at them and says, ye are salt of the earth. He says, ye are the light of the world. And so I was thinking about that. I was like, well, what about salt? What is it that they would think about when they thought about salt throughout their heritage? What would come to their mind when Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth? And so I did this. I went back to the Old Testament. I just began to look at all the places where the Bible in Old Testament scripture talks about salt. And I'll just share a few of them with you real quickly. You'll be surprised how much it's actually in there. And so when he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, I did read in one place that we are about 0.4% salt. Our bodies are made up about 0.4% salt. I think it's about the number I had. So did Jesus mean you're actually made up about 0.4% of salt? Is that what he meant? No, he didn't mean that. He meant you are salt of the earth. And so when you think about salt, what is it that we think about? Well, first off, we think about that of a preserver. We think about that that has influence. And so when they heard these words, when Jesus spoke these words to them, ye are the salt of the earth. Well, first off, I, in the Old Testament scripture, I found where they had that salt sea. And so I went into my map and I found out, okay, where's that salt sea at? And the salt sea was located right there on the eastern border of the promised land. Right there, Jordan actually ran right into it. So when they crossed Jordan, if you remember the story there of, under Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan River and the water parted just like it did under Moses' leadership. And it says it heaped up even all the way down to the salt sea. And so they had that as a point of reference. There was a lot of battles that were fought there at the Salt Sea. It was interesting that for whatever reason, many of the enemies that would come against Israel, a lot of the battles just seemed like they culminated right there in that valley. And there was a whole lot of people that gave their life, if you look throughout the Old Testament scripture, right there in that valley where the Salt Sea was located. And so they had that as a point of reference. But they also had a story that they were all familiar with about a man named Lot. Amen. One of Abraham's nephews, and how that story there in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angel of the Lord had come into the city and told Lot, he said, get you and your family out. We're going to destroy the city. Now I went back this week and read that story again, just to kind of refresh my memory. And there was just a little bit of phrase in there that I guess I had never really caught before. And it says this about Lot, and it says, and he lingered. He lingered. That's it. And I was talking, what do you mean he lingered? Now, the angel of the Lord just came to you and said, I'm going to destroy the city. Get you and your family out. Now, I would like to think this morning that if I heard those words, that God came and knocked on my door there in Prospect and says, I'm about to rain fire down in Prospect. You know what I would like to think I would do is get my family and my kids and all I knew, and get on the phone and start texting people and saying, we got to get out of here as soon as possible. Because the judgment of God is coming upon Prospect. I wouldn't linger. But you know, we found where Lot just lingered. Just kind of hung out. Now, that's... And almost so such that the angel had to grab him by the hand. And I think Jude makes mention of this there in his letter about pulling them out of the fire. And so you get this mental picture of the angel of the Lord pulling Lot out of the city. And so I'm thinking, why Lot? Why are you not getting out? And it's because as we see here demonstrated through Lot's wife, because they were instructed to leave the city and the angel said, look back, do not look back. Run and flee unto the mountain. Don't look back. But yet here we have Lot's wife as she's fleeing the city. And it says that she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And so I always wondered, God, why salt? Why did she become a pillar of salt? Why didn't she turn into a rock or something, you know, something a little more that's going to be there for a long time. We can go over and see Lot's wife. There's Lot's wife, you know, but she became a pillar of salt. And so I begin to read other places throughout the scripture where it talks about salt and talks about salt being, God used salt with judgment a lot of times. If a land was cursed, it was cursed with salt. Why? Because it was signifying the judgment of God and that land was just no good anymore. It was bad. From then on, it would not bring forth any fruit at all. It was just salt, the judgment of salt. And so a lot of times when we see salt in the Bible, it was a sign of judgment. Well, we also have the story there of Elisha and how that those people there that come to him after he had behold Elijah going up in the chariot of fire. And as he crossed over that river there, just as he had struck the mantle and the waters parted, and he comes into this city and the water was bad. And people come to Elisha, said, you know, this is a really nice place. This is a really, you know, the land's really nice and it's just beautiful, but the water's no good. And so what can we do? And says, Elisha said, go get me a pitcher of water. And they put salt in it and they poured it in the water and the waters were healed. And from then on, they had good water. And so they had that story as a point of reference, that of salt. And they also had what they called the salt covenant. And where the sacrifices, a lot of the meat offerings that were to be given unto the Lord were to be seasoned with salt. And so we can read that throughout the book of Leviticus and Numbers as well. And even David with his covenant there, he was given a covenant of a salt covenant that where God promised him that he would always rule, that he would always be king over the land or his descendants would be. So all those things come to mind when they think, you're the salt of the earth. And so what is it that God was speaking to him? He says, you're salt. It's a preserver. But in reality, I can't preserve anyone. Amen. How many of God is our preserver? Amen. People talk about the preservation of the saints. I'm glad it's God that preserves me. He's the one that keeps me. David says it this way. He says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Amen. That's our prayer. That God keep us. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. So we know that it is a preserver, but it also is that of influence. And really that's what Jesus is calling those that were there. He says, ye are to influence the earth. Your life were to influence the earth. And from there, he brings that whole idea of the light, says, you are the light of the world. And so when I bring these two together, and I'm not going to do this morning just because of the sake of time, but when you think about these two things, first the light, and the salt, and then the light, first Jesus says, well, the salt is no good if it's lost its savor. It's lost its savor. So if you're like me, my question is, okay, Lord, I don't want to lose my savor. So how do I lose my savor? How do I lose that? How do I lose my effectiveness? How do I lose my taste? And so I did a little bit of reading online, and there were some things that come up. And one person said, well, this is a very problematic statement because salt is one of the most stable compounds there is, and it really can't lose its savor in and of itself. And he says this, says the only way salt really loses its savor is when it becomes mixed with other elements. Man, and so I thought, well, if you can't see how that preaches, I don't know. And so I thought, Lord, don't let me become mixed. And so when we think about we're light and we're salt, amen, and Jesus says, if salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, let's think about the nation of Israel. They were called to be a light unto the world. We've read that many times, and you can look throughout the book of Isaiah as well and see where God had called them. He says in one place in reference to Messiah that was come, he says, it was a light thing that I would be a light unto Israel or unto Jacob. But he says, I'm going to be a light unto all the world, unto the Gentiles. And so Jesus came and said, I'm going to be a light to all world, all peoples, all nations, and ye are the light. So first off, we understand that we're to be salt, but we can't mix. We can't mix. Look back in Ephesians again and see what it tells us here about this. Because you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then this is just parenthetically there, verse 9, if you've got a King James Version, it shows it in parentheses and says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So the fruit that the Spirit brings forth, amen, that Spirit that's shown in darkness and brought light, the fruit of that is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Amen. God help, let your spirit bring forth goodness, righteousness, and truth out of our lives. Amen. Let that come forth, Lord, by your spirit. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we're not to, I wrote down a word here. It says, no, we're not to assimilate, or we're not to be absorbed into our culture. We're not to be mixed. That's how salt loses its savor, by being mixed with other compounds. Amen. So we're not to be that. All right, but we're also not called to isolate ourselves, to separate. We're not, you know, we might want to. I heard a guy tell me this week, this guy I work with, he's a believer as well. He says what he wants to do, he wants to get him a hill somewhere and build him a cabin. He wants to go up there with his family and live up on that hill and just stay there. And I was like, yeah, I understand what you're coming from. But Jesus said, no one lights a light and puts it under a bushel. Or we don't put it, a bushel is something like a measuring basket, something that was used as a unit of measure. And so he says, Jesus says, no one lights a candle and hides it. So you and I this morning, if we're children of the light, we were darkness, but now we're light, we're called to shine in our world. And we may want to be like that guy I talked to that said, I just want to build me a cabin on a hillside. And I'm going to hide there. And that's okay. Go ahead. But God help us if all the lights do that. Amen. We want to shine. Amen. We want to let our light so shine. Look how he says it here. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, that word reprove there, it means it's just like a revealing. When you think about exposing. And really, it makes sense that when light shines, darkness goes away, doesn't it? Amen? When you cut your light on, that darkness is just gone. And so we're called to refute the darkness by doing what? By shining. Amen? By shining. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And we made mention of that verse last week. So we don't need to do that again. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Amen. That they may see us. See our works, as the writer put it, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Look what Peter says over here in 1 Peter. The time's getting away, so I'm gonna close it in here. 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 3 there. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He said, this is the way you used to walk. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking of evil of you. He says, you used to do this. And you don't do it anymore. Amen? You don't do it. I don't know, somewhere along the line, the church has gotten this idea that it's a good thing to mix with the world in a sense of do what they do. Walk like they walk. That's how we reach them. Amen? That's how I was arguing, I use that term loosely, arguing with the guy at work this week. And I do work for a living. I know I say this was at lunchtime, and so you know, I know I say that a lot, but I do work. I talk a lot too, but you know, I try to work and talk. So that's in case this gets on the internet. My boss ever listens to it, he says, "Does that guy ever work?" Oh, I hear him saying, "I talk to this guy at work." But we were talking at lunchtime, and he was saying that a certain situation and things, certain thing going on in the world. And I don't have to get specific about it, but it was just a sinful thing, an ungodly thing. And he says, "Well, you know, you should probably receive them into your church." And I said, "Well, I don't disagree with you at all. They're more than welcome to coming to church." I said, "But we can't assimilate or drop our standard and say, well, come on in and just be a part of us. You know, we want you to come and we want you to hear the word of God, but you know, we've got to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You just can't say, well, everybody come on in. You know, it all sounds good, but in reality, and my point was this, and I heard someone say it this way before, when we change our message to fit the world, we have an audience, but nothing to say. Amen? And so if we continue to hold the standard of God's word, the audience may be small, but at least we've got a message. And that's what I told him there. I said, you know, I don't want to change the message just to get the audience. But we want our words to be the words of life, the words of truth, the words of light. And so when we talk about being light of the world, as what we just read here, he says, reprove them. And how do we prove them? By turning on the light. I don't think we have to go around pointing fingers at someone and say, well, you're doing this or you're doing that. Just shine the light of Jesus Christ. Turn the light on. And our very light will expose darkness. And, you know, just us shining. And so we're to be on display and shine in the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so let's go back to Ephesians 5. I want to read this verse before we close here. Ephesians 14, just because, 5 and 14. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. Awake. And this is pulling from Old Testament scripture. There's some discussion as far as where it comes from. But if we turn to Isaiah chapter number 60, and this is the last place we'll look this morning. Isaiah chapter number 60. I think we can see this. And keep in mind what we just read there. And I've got my finger there so I can go back to it if I need to. But look over here in Isaiah 60. I'm going to read it again in Ephesians 5. It says, wherefore saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. So that kind of brings in mind back there at creation again. Genesis 1 that we read in starting here this morning. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now, if you were an Israelite and you're hearing these words and you're thinking on a very natural thing, you're thinking about, okay, that means I'm going to get all the Gentile stuff. You might think of a victorious battle, or you're going to get it in some war that's going to be fought, and the Gentiles are going to have to come and bring all their stuff to us. But if they did that, they'd be missing the whole point. Because Isaiah said, and just as we read over there in Ephesians, thy light has come. Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the darkness, you know who that light is? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Man, I am the light of the world. Aren't you thankful that the light has come? And as all peoples, even like, you know, when you read about the early church there in the book of Acts, and you can see, you know, that it was predominantly a predominantly Jewish congregation, and they were just, you know, there on the day of Pentecost, those that were gathered there in the upper room were predominantly Jewish. But before too long, you'd see a Cornelius come, or you'd see a church established up in here in this Gentile place. And before too long, you'd see they'd be given And they lived, the Philippians would lift an offering for the saints that were under persecution there in Jerusalem. And here's their stuff coming down, and just the fulfillment of prophecy. And when they begin to look around and see God moving in the hearts of the Gentile nations, not just in them, and kings would come. How many knows that's still happening? Amen. That king, you and I this morning, we've come unto the light. This very light, arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. We're not in darkness anymore because we came to Jesus Christ. Not because we come up with some, you know, great idea of our own or some great invention, but we're in light because of Jesus. Because he has shone in darkness. And just as we that were in darkness have seen a great light, amen, and it says he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. He says, "Your children walk as children of light. You come into the light, walk as children of light." It matters how we walk this morning. And I'm going to leave you with that. It matters about our walk. I mean, we don't walk. We no longer walk in dark places. We no longer, you know, there should be something different about us as believers. And I'm not just telling you, oh, that's the same old message the preacher preached on a Sunday morning. You guys, just go out and do better. Just be better, and you're dismissed. It's not that. Let's let the love of Jesus Christ shine through us, because he has delivered us. He has moved in our lives, and he's shown we are a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm thankful for that light that has come into the world, aren't you, this morning? And let's walk as children of the light. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. God, for that light that has shone in our lives. Lord, that light that's shone in darkness. That, Lord, as we read here this morning, God, that we you have called us to be salt. God, and you have called us to be light. And God, we can look down through the ages and see where the church has influenced the world in such great ways. And Lord, we want to continue that, God. We want to continue to not withdraw ourselves, but God, to proclaim thy word. Lord, not to mix it, Lord, and make it impure and make it lose its savor, but Lord, to keep it, Lord, in the truth, God. Lord, as you have instructed us in your word, God, how we ought to walk. God, help us to walk those ways. Walking in the light. God, to walk in humility, walk in love, and walk in light. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.